Lord, we want to thank you for all that you've been revealing to us through your word in these days. We thank you for this book of Revelation that takes us beyond our understanding and worldview, and there's so much more that you're showing us than what we've lived. And I pray that you keep bringing us into all that you have for us, and that you'd speak the word that you have for us today. I just pray for a release over Kenny, that you'd pour out your spirit upon him, and that you'd release your word to us today, that you would give us receptive hearts and help us to wrestle well with the things that maybe confront us. And so we ask that there'd just be an atmosphere of freedom today to receive all that we can from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
No, I'm good. Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together. Great time of worship already this morning. I really was struck by the journey of worship this morning in music, how it brought us from one place, and it really moved into a celebration of what the Lord has done in our heart. I don't know if you caught that, but it was a beautiful journey. So thank you, Tirza, for leading the team in that. It touched my heart in a deep way, and worship touches us. And Revelation is touching us because it's revealing the hidden things of Jesus. And that should always touch our lives and reveal more and more about who he is. Last week, Brad did a review of the seals. So if you were here last week, he reviewed the interlude in chapter 7, which was the sealing of those who are in Jesus, and that's the Holy Spirit has sealed us and gives us the ability to persevere in the great philipsis, the great pressure that's on us. Deposits a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The opening of the seventh seal brought about a silence that was deafening. Brad talked about it. We missed that. I was like, we were in Winkler, and I was preaching God's radical love and hospitality in Winkler, so we missed that message. It wasn't recorded. So just a reminder to record the message. Just heads up. But I read Brad's notes, and yeah, I wish that I was hearing that. But you bring me into that place of opening the seal in a silence of going, okay, everything stops. Praise stops everything, and we sit in that. We sit in the awe of the Lord. And Brad reminded us that we are much like Laodicea. If we think about our journey as people, we are very much like Laodicea in the West. We are sometimes neither hot nor cold. We are self-sufficient. We can be self-satisfied in a place where we don't even need Jesus in our life. We can do everything on our own, and we think that everything that we have is only because we've worked hard enough to get it. God provides everything for us, even the ability to work. And so all praise must go to him, the creator of all things. And so here is a call to lay down our lives again, and we begin praying that the Lord will empower us. And with all that we need, he will fill us so that we can spend our lives on the kingdom work and the kingdom deeds that he set before us to do. So he invites us as we sacrifice our whole life, every part of who we are, our hopes and our dreams, our aspirations, everything we sacrifice at the feet of Jesus. And he says, come and dine with me at my table of provision. I will give you everything that you need in your life as you walk in faith and the things that I call you to do. So this morning we're looking at Revelation 8 and 9. Goody. Hope you read it. 8 and 9. When was the last time I preached? It was like the throne room again, coming back into the throne room. And I love that. I'm a heart guy. I like feeling and stuff like that. So for me, thinking about God and being drawn into the throne room was like, yes, I love that passion. And now I'm going, oh, now I have to preach on the trumpets. Oh no. But it's good. It wasn't necessarily the easiest journey this week, to walk through as we're talking about the trumpets. We're talking about some pretty tricky things in Revelation. But as I read the scripture and meditated on the imagery and asked the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus, because we should do that as we read the word. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you, because it's a revelation always of who he is. It brought me into a place of solemn holiness. It wasn't fear that it brought me into, but I was just like, oh, holy Lord God Almighty. Brought me back into the throne room. And it was a place where I realized that God is just and he's sovereign. And without repentance, there is horrific judgment. That's this scripture. That without Jesus, there is horrible tragedy. And it was a place of, just as I felt that holiness of the Lord, it brought me into a place of Jesus' mercy. How merciful Jesus is to us. A place that recognized Jesus' sacrifice, and with that, a quickening to repent of everything unholy in us. That's what this scripture should be, a quickening of everything in us that is unholy, our thinking, our faulty thinking, our faulty emotions. Every part is a quickening to say, oh God, I lay it all down. So a call of repentance, and so these verses shouldn't cause us to be frightened, but it should rather call us to keep our balance as we walk faithfully. It should be a place of hope and a place to help us make sense of what is already going on in the world. There's a lot going on in the world. We think it's all physical, but there's a spiritual thing that's happening all around us. Just as Brad talked about, when we come into worship, we are invited into a spiritual act that's beyond our imagination and our thinking. So as we listen, we remind ourselves of the great philipsis at work, the great pressure to give in to thinking that the earthly life is our security. We remind ourselves that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We remind ourselves that we are secure in this sealing work of the Holy Spirit. And we remind ourselves that we are not safe from calamity. Calamities will come. And we're not safe from that. But we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that sealing is our hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who has come and who is coming. Praise the Lord. So I've called the message this morning, The Trumpet's Blast, The Just Mercy of God, a call to repentance and a call to courage. And so let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for the ways that you reveal yourself in Scripture. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do a good work in us, that you reveal the hidden things to us. You reveal the frailty of humanity. You reveal the horror of sin and the judgment of that, but you also reveal the mercy of salvation, the mercy of your forgiveness. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd move in the reading of your word this morning, that it would come and transform our minds and transform our hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, you do your work this morning in us so we can bear your image. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read chapter 8 and 9. It's a long chunk. If you would like to read along, you can read along on there, or you can just listen. Revelation is meant to be read and to hear, so we're meant to hear it audibly. And so I'll start in, we're going to go from chapter 8, verse 6, and then to the end of chapter 9. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair calling out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." Chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is destroyer. The first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and a day and a month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops were twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Revelation is filled with imagery that is to reveal more of Jesus to us and the unveiling of the hidden things. The reality that we only see in part, we don't see in whole right now. And that God's kingdom on earth causes pressure and upheaval onto everything that is not holy on earth, which includes us. As we continue to hear the words of Revelation, as it's calling us to see the true realities of the kingdom of God and what's happening right now, we need to remind ourselves as we read scripture like this and throughout the rest of Revelation, that we're not called to take things literally. So the symbols and the imagery are meaningful, but we're not called to see them literally. That things may or may not follow chronological order in Revelation, so we've got to take that off the table. We like to think chronological as we read things, but Revelation wasn't written that way. Things happen here and there, and then we're drawn back. Things are happening simultaneously. For example, if a third of the sun, moon, and stars did not function, if you think about that, if they didn't function, nothing would function. Everything would implode on the earth. Science would be, if a third of the sun stopped, everything would die. And so we got to think about that as we read that and say, okay, logically, it's not saying a final judgment here. This probably is not going to happen physically, but it's probably an imagery that means something. A third is speaking of mercy. A fraction, a third, is speaking of mercy because it doesn't say two-thirds. Think about that. The blowing of the seven trumpets does not bring total judgment. Actually, the seven bowls do, and I hope Brad's going to preach on that. And that's going to come later. But the seven bowls were meant to represent finality. The trumpets here don't mention that. Revelation 8 and 9 and the terrifying images are conveying to us that God is holy and has not refrained from judgment. So I want you to take away that the umbrella of this big chunk of scripture is the judgment of God. And the reality, his judgment is true. For anyone who doesn't believe or holds true to earthly thinking. That God takes sin and evil seriously. He's true to his word. When he thinks about sin, we'd like to appease it, right? God is all love. I think I shared a message like that before. That the fluffiness of God, right, at this forgiveness and stuff. You know, Papa crawling onto his lap and get a cozy hug. But God also hates evil. He hates anything unholy. He's not indifferent in this place. Judgment means God cares. He is loving because he is a just father. He has to be in this place. His desire here is a call to repentance and for the body of Christ to courageously bear witness in the world around us. Daryl Johnson in the book that we're using is he says, what is being revealed to us is that God warns the world through acts of judgment working out on the stage of history. So God is at work in the evil that is happening, that is playing out on history. The harsh realities of history sound the alarm that something is inherently wrong on the earth. And we have to have the vision to see that. Not just the physical, but what is happening in the spiritual realm. That something's wrong and we better get it right as believers. So the seven trumpets, I'm going to actually just focus on three. I'll leave the seventh to Brad next week. But chapter 8 and 9 begins with the seven angels who had the seven trumpets preparing to sound them. It's a nice picture. I think they'd be a little bit different than that, but there was a few other images, but I thought I'd go with this one. This is the answer coming to the saints who in chapter 6 are crying out for justice. So interesting, flowing back to chapter 6 and the saints who were under the altar saying, how long, O Lord, will you let injustice happen on the earth? How long, O Lord, will you not reign? Come and have your reign. How long, O Lord? And these trumpets are a blast answering this cry. Throughout the Old Testament, and I'm reading the Old Testament as I am going through Revelation, rich, so rich. I encourage you to dive into the Old Testament. Such a rich imagery that we see in Revelation. And throughout the Old Testament, the trumpet blast, and there was a lot in there. I'm only in 1 Kings, but there's a lot of trumpet blasts already. They convey to people that something important is about to happen or is happening right now. The trumpet blasts signify an alarm for war. It signifies a call to assembly. It signifies a command to march. It conveys the signal of the reign of a new king. So when there was a new king, the trumpet blasts. So people knew that a new king was reigning, that a new order was coming. So here the trumpet blasts are not to cause people to take note. The trumpet blasts are to cause people to take note. So when you hear it, you're like, okay, what's happening? And there is judgment coming. That's the trumpet blast here. It's blasting to say, judgment is coming and has come. I want to preface it that it's already come. And it's terrifying. It's horrific. God is answering the cry for justice. Most of us can understand what it feels like to have something happen to us that's unjust. If you think about it, has something happened to you in your life that you were like, that was just not fair? The way that person treated me was unjust. And there's a variety of things that we can think, or the experiences that we've had that we've walked through and we've went, oh, that was not fair. We've been taken advantage of. We've been looked over for promotion or whatever. We've had something done to us. And our human longing is to find justice. Either we will try to find justice ourselves, or we will command justice to happen because we're human. Yet what if justice doesn't come? Have you had an experience in your life where you have been treated unjust and justice still isn't coming? No matter how much you talk about it or think about it or pray about it, justice just passes you by. When you feel like evil has triumphed and there is no way to make right the things that are wrong, and it appears that no one is listening or mindful of our plight. Throughout history, this is the case. We've been living in a place where we've seen increased injustice. The whole women coming forward and men coming forward right now of having been taken advantage of. But we've seen little justice done for many different people groups. Many have become complacent, neither hot nor cold. But I believe that since Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, the trumpets have been sounding. They've been sounding in the heavens. Warning with the trumpet blast, saying, look, wake up. Things are not right here on earth. Wake up. Destruction is happening when you live on your own terms. Turn to the Lord and be found by Him. The vivid picture I got here was a image that is kind of burned into my memory, is when the tsunami hit Thailand in 2004. I don't know if you guys have images of that, but the image I had that for that was those on the beach. And I have one picture that is kind of burned into my memory of a man standing there. The water has gone out. And he's fascinated by the sheer quickness of that. It just went out, and he's standing there staring at the water going out. And locals and people around are saying, "Run! Get off the beach!" And they're yelling. The locals knew what was happening. They intrinsically knew when the waters rush out like that, there's something going on and it's not good. So get off the beach. Even people were like running, following the waves going out. And the image here was, totally lost my place. they were mesmerized with the oddity of the situation. They were deaf to the cries of those who knew what was happening. They didn't heed the warnings of what was happening. And the trumpet blast here in this scripture is just that. The trumpet blast saying there's something wrong here. Turn. Turn. Or destruction is happening. It will happen. And it's horrific and it's terrifying, the judgment of the Lord. So we see four angels sounding the four trumpets. If you go to the next slide. And after each blast of the trumpet, a third of something is destroyed. So something happens, and a third of something is destroyed. The first trumpet blast, hail and fire mixed with blood fall, and a third of the earth, a third of the trees, all green grass are burned. The second trumpet blast and a mountain on fire falls into the sea, and a third of the sea and those living on it are destroyed. The third trumpet blast and a star falls blazing like a torch, a star named Bitterness, and a third of the waters turn bitter. Then a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. These four blasts speak to the natural order that is in chaos. It speaks to creation, the creation that is in chaos. And when sin entered into the mix, it brought destruction to all things. Everything is out of order and broken in creation and is no longer operating in the ways that they should. And it will affect us. It'll affect humanity. This is speaking that judgment is being worked out in history on earth right now. And then John saw an angel or eagle flying in midair, calling out, "Woe, woe, woe to all the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." And woe is a word of grief. It's a guttural cry of grief. The phrase "inhabitants of the earth" is a technical phrase in Revelation, which refers to all those who oppose or stand in the way of the coming of God's kingdom reign, or his kingdom right now. It speaks of those in rebellion to God's ways, but it also speaks of those who put their trust in the earth and the things we see. So in the inhabitants of the earth is meaning, where are you inhabiting? This is a phrase that says, this is for those whose vision is cast only on the earth, and they don't have, or they're not looking to an eternal perspective of what's going on. And this really spoke to me, that bit of scripture, because there's often times in life where my vision is earth. I'm looking at the situation, I'm looking at the things that are going on, and my vision is solely on what I can see in the natural rather than the spiritual that God is asking me to look at. The inhabitants of the earth is saying those who have put their trust in earthly security unable to see past temporal vision. These inhabitants are like those on the beaches gazing at the wave, yet unable to heed the warning. So when we're focused solely on the earth and the things around us that make sense, if we're not looking at the eternal things, we're not grasping the warning signs that are going all around us. Trumpet 5 is the first woe and is the demonic forces let loose. What appears is horrible and disturbing. I'm going to take a broad picture of this. A star falls from heaven, who most commentators believe is referencing to Satan, coming from Isaiah 14:12, which says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations." And he's given a key, this fallen star, he's given a key, and he's given it by who? Most commentators believe that Jesus handed him the key. Jesus holds the key of Hades, and so he's given that. Jesus gives that over, hands it over. Revelation 1, that comes from Revelation 1:18. Jesus says, "I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus hands over the key, showing his power over the enemy. I think that was a crucial thing that we got to see. He's handing it over. The enemy can't take which doesn't belong to him, but he can be given it. And he's been given it for a greater perspective here. The enemy can't take, but he can be given. Jesus handing over the keys is helping us to see that we can be at peace with Jesus in command. He's got the best things for us. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that he is victorious in this place. He's victorious over evil, and his sovereignty is in control. The fallen star opens the bottomless pit and releases his demonic minions, led by their leader, Destruction. John's symbolic descriptions are anything but pleasant here. Definitely not like the yellow minions we see in the movies that look like walking, talking yellow Tic Tacs. I needed a little humor in there. And I do a good impression about minions, but I won't do that here. The meaning here may be saying to those who are opposed of God's kingdom, or those who have a focal picture of just the earth, and your situations that you face are just earthly. So it could be saying, okay, you like injustice. You want the ways of the world, and you want to see and live in the world, a world bent on destruction. I'm going to open the pit and show you what destruction is, what it really is. Anything apart from God's kingdom is evil, even if it appears good. And judgment comes in that place. Trumpet 6, then sounds woe number 2. The release of the four angels who are bound at the Euphrates and the 200 million mounted troops, the horses and riders with symbolic imagery like lions with smoke, fire, and sulfur coming out of their mouths, their tails like snakes, having heads that can inflict injury. Imagery which is meant to say judgment is never pretty, it's horrific, it's painful. It's a plague that runs rampant, smoke that causes humanity to lose vision or focus on eternal God, and a fire that consumes or takes over our passions. And then the stench of sulfur, if you ever smelt that, is the ultimate odor of sin. It stinks. The only cure is Jesus. This woe should be terrifying and should rattle us as believers, as the Laodicean church, this should rattle us from neither being hot nor cold as a church. But does it rattle us? I read this and I was rattled to my core. Not looking out at the world, because the judgment comes to the church first. Always comes here first. Hate to break it to you. Jesus is victorious. We're on the right side. It's going to be a great reign. But judgment comes here first. So I was looking inward and saying, does this woe rattle me to my core of how I live my life, how I view things, how I interact with others? If the sounding of the trumpets is to warn us with historic signs of injustice, screaming to us that something is out of order, something is wrong, do we get it? Do we get it? Natural disasters increasing. I read stats on that this week, and the 2004 Indian Ocean tsunami earthquake devastated the region. It killed nearly 280,000 people. The Chinese famine in 1958-61 that claimed, they estimate, between 15 and 43 million people. That's stats, Wikipedia. I followed it. They roughly estimate that that's the stat. Increased tornadoes more powerful than ever before. Is it just global warming? Is it a natural order that's gone chaotic? Because we haven't looked after that which we have been called to look after. Increases in gun violence, genocides happening in various countries, human trafficking throughout the globe, famine, diseases, all the scenes that we witness on the news can be very horrific. Does it rattle us? Does it cause us to say something is wrong? Can we hear the trumpet blast of judgment? Many people are no longer just looking for the reasons of why things are happening behind these events, but they're beginning to look for the meaning behind them. They're going, okay, these events are happening. I want to find the meaning, not the reason it's happening. And here is a place where God is saying, wake up. Wake up. Are we deaf to sin and its effect in the world? Eugene Peterson writes, still we do everything we can to make light of judgment. We use every stratagem we can find to avoid dealing with the consequences of sin. But God will not let us off. He will not indulge our inattention. He will take us seriously, because however practice we become at tuning out sounds that we do not want to hear, including the sound of God's displeasure of sin. God finds new ways to penetrate our defensive deafness. So we can easily wrap a tidy message of God's love. And hear me, I spoke last week of the radical love of the Father, and He loves us. But He can't love us without the truth of who His character is. It needs both. He wants us to dive into the radical, merciful love, but He also says, my love means truth, my love means boundaries, my love means holiness. And He calls us to walk that out in our day-to-day life. So the scene here, the blowing trumpets, is all about repentance. If nothing else that you leave here this morning, the blowing of the trumpets means repent. And it starts here. Repent, church. Jesus in Matthew 24, 29 says, immediately after the distress of those days, which I believe the distressful days are the ones we're living in. When he's speaking about that, we're in distress. Everything is out of whack. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. That is the finality when Jesus comes. Right now, we are in a period of mercy. A mercy which says one third, not two thirds. This is the opportunity to repent and turn from our sins before it's too late. Sadly, the tragedy here is that there will be those who refuse to repent, who harden their hearts because of sin, because of hurts, because of faulty thinking, faulty imaginations, faulty emotions. How many of you know of people who, when tragedy strikes, they turn from God? They become angry at God rather than turn to the living God, who will bring great compassion and great loving kindness. Or those unwilling to take their eyes off earthly things, earthly pleasures. They keep their eyes on earth instead of the eternal picture that we're called to look at, and they continue to worship demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that don't speak back to us, things that don't speak to us. Nor do they repent of their murders, magic arts, and sexual immorality, or their thefts. Chapter 10 is going to speak on the church's role as judgment is worked out in the stage of history and the seventh trumpet blast, and Brad will get to that next Sunday, I hope. But this morning, I want to end with asking ourselves, do these verses cause us fear and angst? Do they cause us, as we read them, what is the reaction in us that it causes the stirring in us? These verses should cause us to do two things, I believe. Go to the next slide. I think it's there. Number one, the first one should be turn in repentance. Repent and then repent. I'm reading a lot about repentance. We as a people, there's so many faulty things in us. I'll share a story. This is so off my notes that I feel like this is good. I'm praying for God's love to manifest itself in me in new ways. And my ministry, first off, is to my wife. That's my first ministry. God calls me in marriage. Okay, this is your ministry. So I'm praying this past week, God, help me to fall in love. And I've been walking to work every morning. That's my time with the Lord. And I'm like, God, help me fall in love with Paula. Help me to love her more the way that you want me to love her, not in the way that I feel like I should love her, but I want your vision. Go the rest of the day, and man, I was grumpy. I don't know what set me off, but I was like, oh, I'm grumpy pants. Oh, God, help me to love. Help me to love, right? Not in how I feel, because I'm faulty. I have a broken system in me, as all of us. We're all broken. We can't do it right without the empowering of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' revelation in us. So I'm praying, oh man, help me not to be grumpy. Help me to have a better attitude. So I'm like, okay. Someone took our daughter to the ballet, just spur of the moment. I'm thinking, oh God, that's awesome. That's totally you. So call Paula. Paula, pick me up. It's just you and I, babe. Was it devastating? Anyhow, she and I'm like totally psyched up about this. And then she comes and she's in a little bit of funky space. She was in a real funky space. And it totally hit my love. But it hit my faulty system. And I began to grumble. Because my expectation was this thing, and I encountered this. But God's love says serve beyond your feeling. So I was like, no, I can't do anything. She's all grumpy pants, and I'm just shut it off. Shut it off. I closed my heart to what God wanted me to do. All evening, grumpy. Went to bed, grumpy. I woke up in the morning, and the things that I heard was, this is the day that the Lord has made. You shall rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, cut to the core. I was cut in that place in repentance. I went to Paul. I said, Paul, I repent of not serving you and being grumpy. Because that's not God's best for me. It's not his call. That is not his kingdom. And then she repented of being grumpy, the things that she did. And we had a sweet time of repentance and confession. And we're healed in that place. The Lord heals us. It doesn't mean that I'll immediately feel better. But the Lord said, this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice in it. I'm so off my notes. Preach. Earthly thinking, earthly security. Woe to me. At that point, I needed to hear the woe of the trumpet blast saying, you have faulty thinking. Rise up, Kenny. Repent and turn to me. Because judgment is horrific. If I'm living earthly minded, the woe is for me. And I need to repent because judgment is terrible. So we can think, if we look at the picture, the last verses there, is that I'm good. I haven't worshipped any idols lately. I haven't done that. I haven't built an idol of something. But what about the things made of wood, gold, the precious things that you can't live without? That's hit me. I take the word idols out of, you know, when we think of the picture of idols, Old Testament, I'm reading all that, and I'm like, whew, they're messed up. But it's anything that we worship, anything that we create, and that we build, or what other people build for us, that we put our security in, and our definition in, and we think that's really important. Can you live without it? These things don't talk back to us. Man-made creations that you hold only as yours. Speaks against the eternal picture of generosity and giving up when the Lord says give up. What about sexual immorality? Well, we can think, well, I haven't committed adultery. I've been faithful in that place. Yet Jesus said, even if you look at someone with lust in your eyes, we've sinned. So most of us have sinned in the room. Most of us, I'm thinking, if we're human, how is holiness played out in your sexuality? Every part of your sexuality, how is holiness taking front and center stage in your life? Or have we become numb to Jesus' voice and presence in regards to our broken sexuality and the expression of it? Does our sexual expression look worldly? Because it shouldn't. Shouldn't. How about murder? It's pretty quiet in the room. How about murder? Even if you have anger in your heart towards someone, you have committed sin. What about unforgiveness? Thoughts of revenge when someone has taken advantage of you and you want revenge. What about bitterness? And the loss of love towards somebody. What about submitting your life rather than trying to get what you want? And thefts. Well, I haven't robbed someone. I haven't taken a gun and gone and robbed the corner store or anything like that. I haven't broken into someone's house and stolen from them. But maybe you've been unjust in your dealings with others. Maybe you have coveted what is not yours. Maybe you've withheld from the poor and needy, and you refuse to be generous because all you can see is the earth and the perspective of the earth, rather than looking at a kingdom that is so bigger than what we can imagine. We cannot avoid the sin in our lives. We can't avoid it. God will not let us off the hook. He won't. He can't do it. The good news is there is always a way to run toward God, who has the right to judge. And as you run in repentance, you will encounter Jesus, the Lamb, who cleanses and forgives you every time. That is the gospel message here. This is the hope of Jesus in this situation. You will encounter Jesus, the Lamb, who cleanses and forgives you every single time. And we're called into a posture of continual repentance as we uncover the faulty things in us and put all our obedience to Jesus. Repentance is where you find life, church. Brothers and sisters, this is the place where we find life. And it comes with costly obedience because he says, as we do this, we dine at his table. And I had this picture of dining at the table of the Lord, and we're invited into this place, this provision which is stored up for us. And so even as I have moments of that faulty thinking and I don't love well, I can still go back. Jesus says, come back to the table and dine of my provision. I'll give you provision to love, to rightly see how life is supposed to be with a kingdom perspective. Psalm 31:19 says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of mankind, on those who take refuge in you. And so we repent, and then we repent because of God's amazing love for us, his kindness that leads to repentance. We commit to intercede for the lost, and this is number two, is be courageous. Our call is to be a courageous people. The biggest message for me when I was reading this verse is going, what about those who don't believe the Lord? Who haven't placed their hope in the resurrected power of Jesus and his forgiveness of sin. And it caused me to be like, oh Lord, what about my neighbor who leads a good life? He's a good person. He treats his wife nice. He's my kindest neighbor on the block. He doesn't believe in the Lord. And so horrific judgment is coming to him. Because goodness doesn't have any value and worth in the kingdom. We are all inherently bad without the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so we intercede for the lost. This should command us in intercession of praying for the lost, praying for the prodigals, pray for those who have gone to sleep, who just have an earthly picture. We plead and groan for mercy for the unrepentant, for those who do not know the living God personally as their Savior, their Redeemer, because this trumpet blast is speaking to that person. Those facing the sheer terror and horror of judgment. The symbolic images here should command us to know mercy. To know the mercy of Christ in our lives and propels us to work for the kingdom, which is discipleship. A call to disciple somebody else in the knowledge of who Jesus is and walk in maturity with that in that place. A call to make disciples of all nations, meaning we go to the lost and we share the gospel to the lost in hopes that we can walk alongside somebody else who has made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And then we are called to evangelism. Sometimes we think, I was thinking, oh, my, I don't have a gift of evangelism. Sometimes we can make that excuse, well, I don't have that gift, so I'm not going to evangelize. I'll give that gift to Brad. He's a good evangelist, so he can do that work. Actually, no. We're all called to evangelize in the sphere and realm of the authority that Jesus has given us. So if you work in a school, you're a teacher, you are in government, you are a homeschooler, you are in a retirement home, whatever it is, whatever your sphere of influence is, Jesus has called you to evangelize. And he doesn't call you to evangelize in your strength, he calls you to evangelize in his strength. Because we're fearful people. Oh, I'm so fearful. What if I go to my neighbor and I share Jesus to him and he's like, you are a jerk. You're a loser to believe in Jesus. I'm called to have thick skin. Say, Jesus loves you. We're called to evangelize in the sphere of where the Lord has brought us. That's what these trumpet blasts are sounding in us. Who can I share the good news with? I read that and I was like, oh, who can I share it with? Okay, my neighbor's in Mexico, so when he comes home, I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to evangelize to him, to have an opportunity, an open door where I can say this is who Jesus is and to be unafraid. I want the picture in my mind of the horrific judgment that will befall him. Oh God, that should break us. That should break every part of who we are in our humanness. When we think of horrific terror on those who don't believe Jesus, it's horrible. Let's stand together. Because we can't do it in ourself. We can't. We have no part in us can do it in our own strength. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to make us bold and fearless with love and affection. Because we know it. Part of the worship part was like, when we read the scripture of Exodus and we read the commandments and then we sang about Jesus' forgiveness and we sing with all our might the forgiveness of Jesus in our life. But the Holy Spirit needs to empower us to be a people who are courageous in evangelism. Courageous and bold in the places that he's calling, opportunities that knock at the door. And we're like, oh, I don't want to hear that knock of opportunity because I'm so scared. When we're scared means that our security is on earth and it's not in heaven. And we've got to repent of that, brothers and sisters. I got to repent of that because often I'm afraid. And so it comes in me of saying, God, I repent of that. Help me to trust you and you alone. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I want that. So this morning you may feel like, whew, I need to repent. I need to repent. There's things in me. My focus is on the earth. And if that's you this morning, I come to the front. Just an open time of repentance. Doesn't mean you have to repent to somebody else, but to have a place and a posture with the Lord is saying, I repent. Jesus, I repent. Help me. So if I listed things in the things that we turn to, or thieving, or sexual immorality, or whatever the list was, and you feel like, whew, the Holy Spirit's stirring something. Were you like, you want boldness for intercession? You want boldness in evangelism? You want boldness in discipleship that we're all called to do? You need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We take up far too much room in us. We need the Holy Spirit. And so I just invite you to come forward after I pray and just spend time with the Lord. Do business with the Lord this morning. That's what he wants. Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word speaks of judgment. Your word speaks that things are out of whack. And your word speaks that you're coming again. You're coming again to rule with a reign that's beautiful. Eternal reign. I thank you that you're victorious, Jesus. But I thank you that you're holy. So as your holiness comes, Jesus, to the things that are unholy in us, we want to repent. We want to repent and say, Jesus, take up space in us. Fill us with your power, Holy Spirit, to be courageous, to be bold. Fill us with a power of intercession, Lord, for the broken and lost who face horrific judgment. And fill us, Lord, with power to disciple those you're calling us to disciple. I believe this morning that some of you have a call to go to the nations. That right now you're feeling like, oh, there's got to be more. And I feel like God wants to honor that and say there's a call to the nations in you. To be radical, to lay down your life for the kingdom, to forsake all else, to follow the Lord. I believe there's a call this morning on somebody. This morning. It's heavy on you. The Lord wants to come and meet you. He wants to fill you with a passion for his word and a passion for the lost. And Holy Spirit, fill us with the spirit and the gift of evangelism. We're all called, Lord, in the sphere that we're in. Jesus, fill us with the fullness of you in this place. Empower us to lay down our life, to lay down our fears, to lay down the things that separate us from doing what you want us to do. Fill us with a love for the lost. We pray this all in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. If you feel like you want to stay around and you want to pray, you want somebody to pray for us, pray for you, please come to the front, we'll pray for you. If you feel we want to release you to leave, I just release you with a courageous, I don't have the scriptures not coming to me. Be bold. Be fiery. Be unafraid. Be unafraid. Because your King is with you, and he is mighty to save. So go in that this afternoon. Amen.